attention primarily on Luke chapter 7 and those verses that were displayed at the beginning of the service. And in a way, I want us to focus on the question which is put in three slightly different ways, and I've just summarized it in this way. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? Just recently, as you would expect, I read a report of the death of Billy Graham in, I think it was probably ET, the Evangelical Times. And they said that they are going to do a series on his life and his contribution to evangelicalism in the 20th century, because that was primarily the time when he was ministering. And it raised a question in my mind. How do you assess a ministry? How do you assess a man like Billy Graham? How do you assess a preacher? How do you assess a church? Now, some of us might want to say, well, that's not of primary importance. But the facts are, we all do it. We all have an experience, and we respond in some way to what we have heard. And sadly, in the day in which we live, it causes people to move around churches and to say, well, I'm not happy there. I want this. I'm not happy with that. I would prefer that. And it can become a very personalized and a very, at times, emotive assessment. But I want to use this question tonight to look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ assessed the ministry of John the Baptist, and in a way to ask us, or to help us, to assess what is going on around us. In our reading, we were told that John the Baptist, so this is in Luke chapter 7, although these aren't the verses up on the board, in verse 19, we're told that John called two of his disciples to him and sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we seek another?" Now, opinions differ on what was going on in this verse. Had John's faith been shaken, or was he in fact asking a question for the sake of his disciples? I personally take the position that John's faith had been shaken. He had exercised a really powerful ministry, and he was quite clear what his ministry was. He was clear about who Jesus was and what the purpose of Jesus' ministry was. But he is here in prison, and you think of times when perhaps you have been unwell, or you have not been able to move around as freely as you would like to, and the questions that have built up in your mind. John was going through that. Again, I read the testimony of a man who has had a great influence on my life recently, and he said that after over 40 years of ministry, when he retired, his faith was shaken. And he had huge doubts, but he passed through that. So John is in a position like this, a position that many of us will have been through for various reasons. I then want you to see how Jesus responds. Well, he tells his disciples, "Go back and tell John what you have seen happening." Verse 22, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And effectively, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. The things that God promised would happen in the ministry of the Messiah are actually coming to pass. And I believe that Jesus effectively acknowledged this wobble of faith in the life of John the Baptist. But I want you to see the compassion, the tenderness, the understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we come to the verses on the screen. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And Jesus did not ask these questions when John's disciples were there. He let them go, but he picked up the experience of John. He picks up the fact that John's faith is being tested there in the prison. And he wants the crowd to learn from this situation. Before I say anything else tonight, I want to say to you, whatever you're going through tonight, whatever the challenge to your faith, whatever it is that is causing you or perhaps someone you love to question their position and their understanding of the truth, the Lord understands and he is compassionate. And he will not cause you to carry a greater burden than you are able to bear because he will provide the strength. Now, Jesus begins to speak about John. And he asks this question, which I've said, what did you go to see? Maybe I want to turn that around for us tonight. What did you come to see? What did you come to hear? What do you want from this service this evening? So Jesus asks that question of his disciples and those who are in the crowd. And he asks it first and foremost in verse 24. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, if he was asking that question tonight, he might very well have the answer. A member of the Green Party might go out and say, yes, I went out because I wanted to see this very rare species of reed that grows on that particular river. The Greens, the environmentalists of our day, would be more concerned about nature than they would be about a preacher. But Jesus is asking a question which he doesn't really answer at this point, but he is asking a question that fits into a context. He knows that he has got Old Testament believers in front of him. He knows that he has got people who will have read the stories of the Old Testament and will know the pictures that are there. Pictures like Psalm 1 about blessed is the man, and the fact that he is by rivers of water, and Jeremiah chapter 17, where he speaks of a tree that doesn't worry about drought coming, because in the time of drought, it is able to send out its roots. Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. He sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And these pictures would have been familiar to the Old Testament believer. Jesus himself, in another setting in Matthew 12, he speaks about the fact that the Son of Man will not actually break a bruised reed, or he will not quench a spluttering wick. And Jesus is here saying, a reed might be dismissed by other people. It's something that is fragile. It's easily broken. It's swayed in the wind. Is that what you went out to see? Was John a man like that? Was he looking in this direction on one moment and then running with the crowd in this direction in another moment? No. Effectively, Jesus is saying John was anything but a reed. He wasn't blown in two directions. Paul takes up this point in Ephesians 4, where he talks about the gifts that have been given to the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul is saying, God has given to us teachers within the church so that we don't blow around, but rather that we are solid. The Bible taught, the Bible believing Christian is stable. And when the doubts, when the fears come, when the questions come, what do? Do they just bend in the wind? No, they go back to the Word. And effectively, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, John wasn't a reed. He was a man who knew his position in God. I got Andrew to read from James 1 tonight, because again, you have that picture of instability. James 1, verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when Jesus raises this question, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? He's saying no. If John the Baptist was anything, he was rock solid Ronnie. There was nothing was going to move that man. He knew his position in God. We can't say that he knew his position in Christ, because Christ had not yet fully manifested himself, but he knew his position in God. And friends, John was not a reed. Or I have asked the question, was he a rock or was he a reed? He was certainly not a reed. And Jesus asks this question here to effectively make a statement. He doesn't make the statement, but by asking it, he's asking the question, was John a reed or was he a rock? He wasn't blown by the wind. Why was he so stable? Well, Scripture tells us that both of his parents knew the fear of the Lord. Zacharias was a priest, faithful in his ministry. Elizabeth was a godly woman, and when Mary visited her, she was aware that John the Baptist had leapt within her womb at the presence of the Lord's Christ. And they had brought their son up in the things of God, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Another great example that we have of a child brought up in a similar way is Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are told, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ in through faith in Christ Jesus." What is Paul saying to Timothy? Well, he clarifies that in 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 Timothy 1 verses 5 to 7. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? The implication of Jesus' question is no. John was not a reed. He was a rock. And I want to encourage parents here tonight, bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, because they are going to face battles in this world probably unparalleled in our living experience. And they need to know the truth of God's word. They need to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can speak to the children, I want you to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For yourselves, I want you to have the strength that John the Baptist had. So my first point was a rock, not a reed. My second point raises a question: clothes or conviction? Verse 25, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts." What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? A man in the finest of clothes. Now, let's read this in its context. John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah. His father was a priest. He had every right to wear priestly vestments. He could have been a part of the priesthood that led God's people in worship. But John was not forced, if you like, into that way of thinking. And he certainly didn't wear the fine clothes that his father would have worn and that the leading people in their culture would have worn. Matthew tells us, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Not exactly a Savile Row suit. Not even conforming to the standards of that day. Elijah, the man that in effect he represented or followed, he dressed and spoke in the same way. In fact, when Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, foretold the coming of John the Baptist, he described him as Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, we are told, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." John the Baptist wasn't an elegant, finely dressed, dapper gent. He was probably slightly uncouth. He was probably on the coarse side of things. But he was not afraid to challenge the establishment. When people came to him, the leading people of the country, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Elijah, similarly, was accused of being the troubler of Israel. And he turned round to King Ahab and said, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are the troubler of Israel. Both John the Baptist and Elijah made the mistake. And I say this carefully. I'm not saying it any chauvinistic way, but they made the mistake of offending significant women. Ahab offended Jezebel. He went against the religion that she had imported into Israel. And she said, by this time tomorrow, you will be like one of the prophets that you slew yesterday. John the Baptist had the temerity to speak to Herodias and Herod and to say that they had no right being married to each other while her first husband was still alive. And Herod put John into prison. But this woman was not happy until John the Baptist was destroyed. And Christ is pointing out here that clothing did not give John his authority. It was the Word of God that gave him his authority. And I believe we need to look at this because we can so easily look at the outward appearance. We're told in 2 Samuel that a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And often when we discuss the way we dress as Christians and particularly as preachers, people raise the question, but if you were visiting the Queen, how would you dress? And you think, oh yeah, well that undercuts everything. But Jesus addresses that here. He says, John dressed in rough clothing. But those who go to the palace, they dress in fine clothing. So let's divide the two. We're not dealing with the same situation. Clothing does not give to us authority. It was interesting before coming in tonight that we were in the back room praying, or before we were praying, we were talking about how different people have dressed in their preaching, even in the 20th century. Friends, the way we dress does not give authority to the Word. It is the Holy Spirit who gives authority to the Word. In the Reformation, the Reformers did away with the vestments of the Middle Ages. In the 20th century, in the Reformation, revived Reformation movement, the dog collar gave way to a collar and tie because they did not want to give any idea of having authority in the way that they dressed. So what did you go out to see? A rock? Not a reed? Clothes or conviction? And then the third time the Lord asks the question is in verse 26. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Jesus was saying John wasn't a reed. John wasn't a Savile Row snappy dresser. He was a prophet because he declared the word of God to his generation. John didn't speak to a previous generation. He declared the word of God to those who came to him. But he was also a prophet in that he spoke of what was to come. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that there is one greater than I who is to come. And he was prepared to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus mean when he says that John the Baptist was more than a prophet? Well, John, in fact, was a fulfillment of prophecy. I've already made reference to Malachi when he said that God would send his messenger before the coming of the Lord. So John fulfilled that. And when John preaches, he in fact quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Jesus was saying, yes, he is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet, because he is the fulfillment of prophecy. John the Baptist was unique in that he was the final prophet. Now, there are religions who would say that Jesus is a prophet, and then the final prophet has come in another person. Friends, John the Baptist was the final prophet because he was the one who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But he was also the prophet who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." It wasn't my own idea, but I remember on one occasion speaking to people preparing to serve the Lord. And I said to them, "Here are some guidelines for the way you speak. You stand up, you speak up, and you shut up." And that is what John the Baptist did. He was unafraid to stand before his generation. He prepared the way, but when the Lamb of God had come, he stepped back. Now, John had an incredibly powerful ministry. He moved people. He prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who heard him knew that there was something different about him. And yet John tells us that he did no sign. He did no miracles. You look in the ministry of John the Baptist, and can you tell me where he performed a miracle? He didn't, because they were not part of his ministry. And we as Christians, it's quite shocking that I haven't got these verses on the board, but in verse 28 of Luke 7, it says this: "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What's he saying? With all the authority of John, the weakest Christian here tonight is greater than John the Baptist, because there is something distinct about the New Testament Christian experience. Every Old Testament believer is saved by the blood of Christ. There is salvation in no other. Every Old Testament prophet was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. But every New Testament believer in this church tonight does not have the Holy Spirit coming upon us, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And that is what makes every New Testament believer greater than John the Baptist. So, what are we to learn from this picture of John the Baptist tonight? Well, the first thing that I want you to understand is the vital need for all of our lives to be built on the Word of God. The written Word and the living Word. This morning, I was talking about living with Christ and living in Christ. I want to ask you tonight, are you in Christ? Does the Word of God dwell within you? It is that which makes us rocks rather than reeds in our coping with life. The second thing that I want us to see from this picture of John the Baptist tonight is that we are to be emphatic in the message that we preach. We are to preach Christ, and we are to disregard the outward appearances and the trappings of religion. Christ is to be the focus. Don't look to me. Don't look to man. But look to the message that is being declared. And John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And tonight, although I have focused very much on John the Baptist, I want to say to you that you must look to the Christ that John preached, that you might know peace with God. And then the third lesson that I want us to read and learn from John as a prophet. Let us rejoice and be confident in our position in Christ. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Tonight, don't go looking for miracles. Don't go looking for special experiences. But rejoice in the fact that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We come to Christ through the written word, that we might enjoy the living words. Friends, we are not to be looking for extra miracles, save one. Because where Christ is exalted, where Christ is given his proper place, we will see the greatest miracle of all history. We will see souls saved and finding peace with God. And I, if I be lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ said, will draw all men unto me. What did you go out to see? What have you come to see tonight? I trust that you have come to see the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Unto him be all the glory. Amen. Let's take up that theme in our final hymn tonight. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient beyond telling is thy worth. Let's rise to sing.